Well, happy feast, everyone. It's just been great to be here with you this year, celebrating the feast here in Alaska. It's our first time. I hope it's not our last time. But I just wanted to compliment the special music that we've had all feast. It's been fantastic. And it was so wonderful to have a choir back again here during this feast, to hear the voices harmonize together for such a small group, too, how well they harmonized. What we just experienced will fit nicely with the sermon that God's inspired too. I've appreciated the sermons and the messages and the Bible studies that we've been able to enjoy as well. I thank you for your prayers that you've offered for the speakers and all of us as you've asked for God's inspiration. And we've been talking with some people, Laura and I have, about some of the themes that we've been feeling that has come out from this feast. There's a theme that will tie into today's message as well, the sermonette, yesterday's sermon, and the second sermon on Family Day as well. That's the challenge that I have with you today, is some of my scriptures have already been used. That's what we get for being, I guess, number six. I tried to see if I could maybe get number one or number two so I could hold on to my scriptures, but Mr. Simkoviak would not take a bribe. So I now learn that that won't work. I'll have to think of something else in the future. But it is wonderful to see how God inspires his word to be shared at his feast. And it's a privilege to be able to be here with you today. So again, this message will tie into some of the others we've heard. It is on a parallel track to what Mr. Barker shared a couple days ago. But you'll see where it does deviate to a separate track as we go through. When God created mankind, with it, he created something very special on this earth. Nothing else like it existed when God created mankind. When Eve was given to Adam, God created the human family. God brought together two people, each created different with their own special characteristics and their own gifts. Each with their own mind as well. Each with an amazing potential. But together, they became a family. He brought them together, gave one to the other, and then said something special to them in Genesis 1, verse 28. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles again to this passage we've looked at once already, but it's important that we just continue to let God's word be our guide. And so we'll go back to a few scriptures we've looked at and hopefully examine it maybe from a little bit of a parallel light as we go through the message today. Again, at the very beginning, Genesis 1, in verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And in verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So what God created on that day was perfect. Humankind was created in the image of God, perfect. A husband and a wife, perfect. To go on and have beautiful families is what God intended, because everything that was done on that day was indeed very good. God is a family, presently consisting of two divine beings, God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, but with many more to come who will likewise bear the same family name. The human family was meant as a lesser model or type of this greater spiritual reality of mankind having the opportunity to be part of the family of God. Physical families are thus a type of God's own spiritual family. There is something special that God intended when people are born today into a family. God wanted families to have special blessings of support, structure, teaching, and with love in that family unit. God desired that there would be a safe place for children to be raised, and he desired that his truth be taught, and in doing so, be poured out and passed on from generation to generation. There's so many more aspects that we could draw out from Scripture and from our own experiences of having a family that we see that God intended you and I to have and for us to have together. We were created to partake in so much that God has wanted to give us. And we know from Scripture that God created mankind to be his children. God's plan from the beginning was first to create people as temporary flesh, these bodies made from dust that you and I inhabit today, and to give us the opportunity, though, to live forever as spirit beings in his eternal family. Mr. Lambert reminded us of how we are the temple of God. He took us through several passages, one being in 1 Corinthians. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 to add to what he shared the other day. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Again, Paul, in the second letter to the church in Corinth, shares this in verse 16 of chapter 6. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is that family that you and I are part of today, both physically, but also spiritually. We are here as a physical people to honor, to love, to worship our God and his great Son. Today is what we're doing. And our relationship is a spiritual one as well, because we have God's Holy Spirit given to us and in us and working with us. And those who are still working their way towards baptism, God's Spirit is working with you as well as you live your life and as you continue to follow his way and observe his commandments. So if we believe and know that all of this, then we must also believe that we are more than just a simple gathering of people. We're not just a simple gathering of people sitting here that took flights to Alaska or that drove from our homes here to spend time together. We're not just simply a gathering of people that have some interest in religion or a belief in God, but we are a spiritual body that has been brought together by God himself. And that's what we're here today. We're here as family. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 14. We're going to look at a couple passages again from different writers inspired by God of who we are together. Romans 8 and verse 14. Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." This Holy Spirit that you and I have has linked us together. He goes on to say in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Turn towards the back of your Bibles to 1 John 3, verse 1. Because John says a similar thing to what Paul just shared here in Romans. 1 John 3 and verse 1. I love how so many of the gospel writers will repeat themes, truths, promises of God, because it reinforces, this isn't just Paul's idea or something that someone had of their own mind, but God inspired multiple messages that parallel one another to reinforce the truth. And we have to hang on to these scriptures when we come across them and know where the different ones connect and tie in. So the Apostle Paul, now the Apostle John here in 1 John 3, verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." Notice all the capital H's through here. "For we shall see him as he is." That future kingdom of God has not yet been revealed to mankind. We are here tasting a sample of that kingdom, but it's not the real thing. We're here enjoying a part of that kingdom, but how quickly does 8 days go by? And how much do we yearn to be back here a year from now when we close out the eighth day? This is a taste. This is a sample of what we have, but it's not yet been revealed what you and I will be when we are resurrected and made spirit beings. So in the beginning, we see that God created family. God provided everything that family unit would need. It was a perfect creation from the perfect loving Father. So today, let's spend some time considering the importance of loving and caring for our spiritual family in God. This is where the message is going to go on a parallel track to what Mr. Barker shared 2 days ago. We're going to look at the importance of loving and caring for our spiritual family in God. After the perfect creation of family, something happened. Satan happened. It took no time at all for the family unit to come under attack, and these attacks have been relentless since the very beginning. Satan has always attacked the physical family unit, as he has tried to undermine all that God is doing with mankind. From the very beginning, Cain turned against Abel, brother against brother, and there has been challenge and difficulties within the family structure since. Satan is described as the father of lies, and he has worked endlessly to undermine the truth of what family is and why God created this wonderful gift from the beginning. And much of mankind has been blinded to what God intended a family to be. You can add to your notes 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded." Satan has blinded the world. And at different points in our lives, we were blinded to the truth of God's word. "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." We see all around us the attack of the family unit in society. Satan has caused havoc within the family unit by introducing new ideas, new ways of thought that appear to be attractive, good, or even moral, new ways that families should operate and behave. His attacks have put the direction that families live and go on a divergent path away from the path God intended families to go. He has deceived them. He's lied to them. Their morals have changed. Their values do not align with the Bible anymore. What we see happening in families today is the work of evil. But as Scripture says, minds have been blinded, and thus the family structure is breaking down. Satan is the one who has deceived the whole world and has attacked the family unit created by God. We've seen marriage and family continue to crumble in our current society and in all past generations. Marriage has been redefined, no longer between a man and a woman, not only between a man and a woman, but going also completely against how God has defined it. Families have been broken up with moms and dads leaving the children to the care of the other parent alone. We see husbands and dads dumbified and belittled in commercials and on TV shows. We see women degraded and viewed as simply objects of lust for men. And our governments have even become involved in undermining what God created as they make laws and pass policies that hurt the family unit and as they encourage distorted family roles. All of this is the attack of Satan, the disruption of God's plan from the beginning. From the beginning, God intended family to be a place of love and support, but we see clearly that the family unit is under severe attack. And as we sit here today, during this Feast of Tabernacles, I must ask, how are we doing as a family of God? How am I doing at caring for this extended family that God has called me to be part of? Because if we simply believe and feel that, oh, it's other people's families, it's my neighbor's family that is under attack, I see the dysfunction, I see the hurt, I see the problems, if we simply believe it's somebody else's family, and either not ours or not us here collectively together, that sometimes bear the brunt of Satan's attacks, we're missing something. Again, this human family was meant to be a lesser model or a type of the greater spiritual reality that each of us have to be part of the family of God. This physical family we have today is an example of what God wants to do with all of mankind when he brings all of humanity or provides the offer to all of humanity to be part of his spiritual family. God is a family, and we are made in the image of God. We can reference Genesis 1, verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." And then verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Again, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. God's desire was that we each have the gift of human family. We have what we call our blood family when it comes to those through many generations of our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents of having children. We have cousins. We have aunts and uncles. God intended this to be part of our life. And we call them often our blood family because we come from that same genealogy. When we reference family, that is often who we are talking about. I've heard, though, at times growing up in the church, that there's a distinction between our blood family and our spiritual family. I understand that, and I don't disagree with that phrasing, but I like to remove spiritual from that distinction. I refer to all of us as family, because that's who we are. We're not just blood family that maybe you've heard those phrases, if you pick on my brother, you're going to get me next. That's what we do for blood family, right? Or I can give my brother a hard time, or my sister. I can joke and make fun of them, but you do it and you're going to be messing with me. The ways that we will defend, the ways that we will support, the way that we will wake up in the middle of the night if necessary to go help our blood family. We have to, as a body of Christ, move that direction among ourselves. This distinction of being a spiritual family, again, it's not incorrect. It's biblical. But I like personally to remove that word spiritual. And I refer to our congregations back home. I refer to you as family. Because I want in my own mind to work towards that understanding that as much as the things I would do for my blood family, I have to be willing to do for you. And that's hard. But that's the truth that we've been giving. And that's what we're going to continue to look at throughout this message. What about you and me today? Would you be willing to call me your blood family? Would you be willing to call the person sitting next to you your blood brother or sister? We have to really consider this question because I believe this description fits for you and me. Each of us, we were bought with the blood of Christ. This understanding to me makes us blood family. Let's read about this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. First Peter 1, we'll read verses 18 through 23. The Apostle Peter shares in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but we were redeemed," as he goes on to say in verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Each of us were redeemed through the blood of our Lord and Savior. We're blood family. And if Peter would have just stopped there and finished the phrase and ended it there, it would have been beautiful. It would have been complete. It was 100% accurate. But notice what he says immediately following in verse 22. immediately following this explanation, this thought pattern that he's on, he says this in verse 22, since, that's a big word, don't just read past it, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, notice the use of born, like as in children being born in a family. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Throughout my life of growing up in the church, I've seen my family, you sitting here today, those back home in Michigan, those in my congregations when I was a kid in Cincinnati, I've seen my family help provide the care and support that one would need. Mr. Kubik yesterday referenced a lot of these aspects of the ways that we've looked out for one another. We've cared for one another. I've seen you give of your own time and your own physical resources. I've seen you visit with those going through a real challenge or sending a note of encouragement to someone who needed it. I've even seen you go to events for our kids and our teens in the church, maybe a young adult, maybe it's a graduation, maybe it's a band concert, maybe it's a special event, maybe it's a baby shower. We've been there in those special moments. We've been there in those dark days as well. This doesn't take away at all the importance of our own physical families and the care and the support that we provide. As I've already stated, our physical families are meant to be gifts from God, and many times they are. But since we moved to the state of Michigan, it's been a little over 4 years now. Overnight, our family exploded in number. We had people who suddenly came over to drop off meals for us. The moment we moved in, because we had no refrigerator. Some of you are going through that now as you try to get new appliances through COVID and the delay. But we didn't have a fridge, so someone brought us a mini fridge from their camper. And that looked really odd in that huge space in the kitchen where the fridge goes. But it kept our milk cold. Others brought us meals. Immediately, our family exploded. And then we were told, we've been praying for you guys to come here. We've been hoping and praying that everything will work out, that you'll see God's hands. And then at times, from that early on love that we were shown, Laura and I and Kelsey, we were able to start showing love to our new family in return in the ways that we looked after and the ways that we cared for people. It's a beautiful thing when some of you move to a new location in the United States or internationally. You go into a new congregation, a complete stranger, but then they find out you moved into the area. There's excitement because their family just grew, and they're happy to have you. And for those of you who have experienced a move like that, I hope that that was your welcome, and I hope that you embrace those in that congregation as well. Because as we go through life, this is our family that supports us through those high moments and those dark days. And we have been personally felt and loved by those in Michigan. And it's a testament to God's Spirit working in His people as we each believe that we are family. One of our newest family members when we moved to Michigan was Miss Lenore Houghton. She was a retired deaconess. She did not hold back to tell me that when I first met her. I knew she was I had the list of those who have been ordained, and I knew her name was on there, and I met her, and I said, "You're a deaconess." And she says, "I'm a retired deaconess." She was 95 years old. She was never married, and so she had no children. We visited and got to know her, and it was just wonderful. Her mind was sharp, but her body was failing her. Again, 95, there's only so much you can do with that body. She told us that she prayed every night that she would fall asleep and wake up in the kingdom. I still get choked up thinking about that. The first time she told us that, Laura and I both got a tear in our eye because of her faith, her belief. There was no question in her mind what would happen at that next moment. And to me, as a new assistant pastor, I felt like a young guy at the time going up there, that was so encouraging to see that act of faith from a person who had served decades in the church. She encouraged us that what we were doing was good in the congregation, that we were doing a good job being new at this. This especially encouraged Laura as being a new elder's wife. We served her at times, both by visiting, but we were able to serve her physically by putting together a landscape cleanup, you know, like a spring cleaning of the things going on. We got the teens involved, and we went over, and she almost fought me on it. And she tried to say, no, I'm okay, but she, of course, couldn't take care of the things that way. Some of the ladies put baskets of flowers together for her porch. The teens went through cutting off branches and pruning the bushes. I got poison ivy that day. But I was making sure I was not going to say a word to Lenore because she would have been so upset with me getting poison ivy at her house. Someone else told her. And she was upset. And I heard about it. You should not have come over and gotten poison ivy. And I just had to laugh it off, of course. Lenora was just one of our family members who encouraged and prayed for us and brought us into her world that moment that we arrived and as we tried to do the same for her. You've done that. My family has done that when new people have moved into your areas. You've taken people under your wing. You've provided help, support. Those of you who've gone through trials have felt that encouragement through letters, through maybe a meal, through a phone call. I'm not alone here, but it is a story that I was moved to share. Through the calling that each of us have received by God and your reception to that calling, see, this is the part we play. It's not just that God grabbed us, dragged us, kicking and screaming. What? I've heard stories that sometimes some people have been dragged kicking and screaming. But you gave of your heart to God through baptism and through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You received this calling and you made it your desire to commit your life to God, and we have each been brought together to become a new family. We have committed our lives to follow a new path, to go a different direction, or to believe differently than what we see in society. Overnight, again, when we moved to Michigan, our family exploded and grew tremendously in number. And right here, as you and I meet new people, our family grows again. As you shake hands with a complete stranger, your family just expanded a little bit. When you buy a gift for one of the kids, you sing in the choir and meet a vocalist to your left or to your right you've never met. You've shared a new experience together as family. It's why we can be here at the feast and shake hands with a complete stranger and feel completely comfortable with it. It's why we can go into a congregation and visit a new congregation and be completely at ease, because this is our family. This is that beautiful family connection that we each have. But like any family, at times, we can have issues that come up between one another. We can have challenges of a personal nature that strains the family relationship that we have. And at times, these issues have caused some to no longer want to be in our family, or others have become frustrated in their family role, feeling like they aren't being appreciated, not respected, or not useful. Sometimes I've heard people think this, or maybe you've thought it yourself, my congregation won't let me serve in some of the ways that I would like to. Or I may be young, but I have things I could do to serve and help, but no one seems to want my help. Or this person isn't very kind to me or treating me very nicely. Doesn't seem like God's Spirit is really working, maybe, in this person based on how they act. I heard a sermon recently that was saying that none of us are perfect, right? It's not new news to any of us. We have our A days where we just knock the ball out of the park. But we also have our B and C and sometimes D days where we're not really being that light that we should. That we have a bad day and something comes out of our mouth that just cuts someone else to their core. And maybe we know it, maybe we don't. But that's the reality of our family sometimes. More often, we strive for that righteousness and that way that to love and help and care for one another. But some days we miss that mark. Sometimes our family doesn't operate quite the way that it should. Realistically, I believe our congregation should operate as a family might at Thanksgiving. I know this is kind of like a Norman Rockwell or a Pollyanna, that idealistic type of belief. But if a family comes together at Thanksgiving with grandparents, with parents, aunts and uncles, cousins, kids, and you're coming together and people are contributing towards the meal and there's an excitement in the air and everybody comes together and they respect that grandma and grandpa sit at the head of the table. It might even be their house, but everybody contributes, everybody adds. There's honor given to grandma and grandpa. We don't just say that they're old and there's no room at the table and put them on the back porch. We don't do that to grandma and grandpa. We treat them with the respect and the honor they deserve. But the grandparents, if you've been in that situation, they sit at that head spot of the table and they look down this long table, hopefully, or they see their kids or they see their grandchildren or great-grandchildren, and they don't view them as all these little kids that don't know much. They haven't experienced much of life. What do they know? Or with their fancy gadgets and they're always on their screens? No, that's not how grandparents look at the kids sitting at the Thanksgiving table, is it? They praise God. They thank God for the generations, for the health, for the support. And they're so excited to be together as family. That's the ideal way that God wants us to operate as well. That we respect those who have come before us. The foundation that was laid so that I could be standing here today, sharing a message from God's word, because I was that kid on a blanket. When the chorale would sing at the feast or on a holy day, I would stand up on my chair because I wanted to see. I remember that clearly on those holy days. And then the choir would get done and I'd get back down on my blanket with my Legos or my toys. The foundation that some of you laid so that I could be part of your body, part of your family, part of the body of Christ. That's what God wants us to, how he wants us to look at one another and to respect those who've come before and the wisdom that they have. And remember, those of you who are younger, I was younger in the church. There were times I was like, well, I'm just a nobody. You're not a nobody. Our teens, our kids, those who have laid the foundation are excited for your future. They're excited for your growth. They're excited for what you're going to do with your life. They're excited to retire as pastors so that you can take over someday. I am. That's why I always tell the teens at camp, keep doing what you're doing because I need somebody to step into these shoes someday because I can't pastor forever. That's how a family, a beautiful family, a harmonious family, that's how we operate. And that's what God wants for you and for me. He wants that beautiful Thanksgiving meal shared together as we come together in our congregations, as we come together at the feast, as these opportunities are presented. But what has happened over time is the attack and the breakdown of this family unit. Again, Satan's attacks on family have been relentless. He's gone after what God created as wonderful and what was meant to be one of the foundations of society, and he has damaged it severely. Because of Satan's influence and man's human nature, problems have existed in the family unit from the beginning of mankind's existence. And these breakdowns has also been in the church of God. Sadly, at times, we still see it today. We have or know of people who have become dissatisfied or discontent with their local congregations and their church families. This is just a reality of bringing human beings together with human nature, with self-will, with pride at times, with selfishness at times, and the struggle is real. But God has not left us alone. God has not left us ill-equipped to overcome these challenges. He's given us his Spirit, and that Spirit has unified each of us sitting here. This Feast of Tabernacles we are observing today pictures a beautiful time when the family structure will be fixed by God, when family units will be intact, when changes will be made, when people will be taught the way to be a mom or a dad, or taught how to work through challenges between a husband and a wife. And we get that opportunity to be part of that. God has promised that. He's laying the foundation, and he's setting things up for you and me to be part of that opportunity and that experience to help others. And we'll be able to draw on some of the experiences we've had today, but we'll have the perfect mind of God at that moment to be able to handle all the situations, to give the right advice, to give the perfect encouragement to some families who may be struggling still, and will be given an opportunity to help. Let's look again at one of the prophetic passages that speaks to this future time in Zechariah 8 and verse 3. I love the imagery that is used here in Zechariah 8 and verse 3 and through the next few verses. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, this beautiful city that God will set apart and establish. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. This imagery is so real to me because I was that boy playing in the streets growing up as a kid. We would play football between cars, turn left at the blue Ford and go between the bumpers and peel the guy off your backside and I'll hit you before you get to the sidewalk. And then we'd sit there and then say, car, and everybody goes off the street. And then when the car passes, we go back on continuing to play our game, getting scuffed up at times when we slide in the gravel along the side trying to catch a football, trying not to hit the neighbor's car with that football because the neighbor's come out before and said, stop hitting my car with the football. But we've played in the streets. Some of us have. We've played in our neighbor's yards. We've rode our bikes around the blocks looking for friends. And at times, we've seen our parents out on the porch, maybe keeping an eye on us. Maybe our grandparents were watching us while we played in their yards. And they're enjoying watching the kids have all that energy that I didn't realize I had at the time when I was that age. But now I realize how much I don't have that energy anymore. How much fun is it to see the kids running around with all that energy and to remember back when we used to do that? It's a beautiful imagery that is painted here of a future time to come when grandparents will be watching their grandchildren playing in the streets without the fear of something happening to them, without the concern of what next battle, war, event, plague, illness is going to impact their family unit. God promises that he's bringing this to this earth. And we have an opportunity to again be part of it. Going on in verse 7, Zechariah 8, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. But until these days we are observing come to fruition, what can you and I do today? How do you and I achieve the oneness that God wants his family to have today? How do we achieve this together? Is it even possible? Yes, it is. It is possible. But it's only through the love of God. And here's that big, oh, okay, here comes the love section, right? This is the only way. This is the only way that you and I can have this family unit is by letting the love of God live within us, that we can be unified together as family. And it's a big concept. It's got a lot of tentacles, as we heard in the sermonette. This is that community, again, as we heard in the sermonette, that God has brought us to. But the love that you and I can demonstrate and show towards one another every single time that we do an act, that's one of those tentacles reaching out and grabbing another person. That's another tentacle making a secure connection and establishing support. So while love is a big concept, I get it. It's hard to share that in one sermon, much less a series of sermons. But that's where it starts. And that's what we have to continue to work towards. On the night of Jesus' betrayal and after he had shared the Passover with his disciples, he shared this with them. It was shared today in the sermonette, so you don't need to turn. But John 13, verse 34 and verse 35. Verse 35 was read during the sermonette. I'll start in verse 34. Let's go ahead and turn there. This is too important just to reference. John 13, verse 34. Because we're going to add to it also from the book of John. So John 13, verse 34. The instructions that Christ left on the night of his betrayal and before his beating, his mock trial, his crucifixion, he gave these words to the disciples. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Life Application Study Bible says this about the passage that we just read. To love others was not a new commandment, but to love others as much as Christ loved others was revolutionary. How we are to love others based on Christ's sacrificial love for us. Such love will keep believers strong and united in a world hostile to God. And how hostile is this world to humanity right now, to each other, and also to us? It goes on to say the New Living, Life Application Study Bible goes on to say, love is simply more than warm feelings. It's an attitude that reveals itself in action, by helping when it's not convenient, by giving when it hurts, by devoting energy to others' welfare rather than our own, by absorbing hurts from others without complaining or fighting back. This kind of love is hard to do. I think that's an understatement, wouldn't you say? This kind of love is hard to do. That's why people notice when you do it. And that's why we can let our light shine by demonstrating, growing in this type of love, allowing those tentacles to reach out, to touch one another, to hang on to one another. As it says again, that's why people notice when you do it. Let's go forward to John 15 and verse 9 and continue to see what Jesus shared with them that evening. John 15 and verse 9. Christ says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus repeated the same thing we just read in chapter 13. He repeats it a second time, not because he forgot, he mentioned it to them earlier in the night, but because of the importance. Jesus repeated this almost word for word a second time with the disciples when he said, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, because he knew it is going to be hard. He knew it was not going to just be natural and normal and easy for us to just wake up and say, I'm going to love everybody as Christ has loved me. We might have that thought, and then 5 minutes later, we've derailed already because something wasn't right in the house, or somebody didn't do something they were asked to do, or somebody fill in the blank, and we've derailed ourselves. I believe Christ repeated it because he knew how difficult it was going to be for the disciples and for you and me to truly love one another as Christ loves us today. Let's turn to Colossians 3 and verse 14 and continue down this path. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Colossians 3:14 and verse 15 as well. Paul again says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body." Notice one body, and to be thankful. The New Living Translation for these two verses says, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For if, as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." The Life Application Study Bible, again for this section, shares, "Christians should live in peace. To live in peace does not mean that suddenly all differences of opinion are eliminated, but it does require that loving Christians work together despite their differences. Such love is not a feeling, but a decision to meet others' needs." This type of love that is described by our Lord and Savior and the apostles, again, it's not just a feeling. It's a decision that we can make to meet others' needs. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a very common passage we turn to when considering the subject of loving our brothers and sisters. We've read it, we know it. It's hard to implement at times. So we go back, we read it again, we read it again, we read it again, continuing to try to let these words remain in our heart and in our mind. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Paul could have added in here, "If you set up the church chairs for the Sabbath and the sound system perfectly, but you don't have love, nothing. If you give a beautiful sermon expounding on the Word of God perfectly, but you don't have love, you missed the mark. If you visit the widows and the orphans, which are beautiful things to do, God says, but love's missing, those actions, those behaviors, they fall flat." And then Paul goes on to explain in verse 4 the aspects of love that you and I have got to continually put into our hearts, into our minds. And I'm speaking to myself very clearly today. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things." And then he finishes the thought beautifully by saying, "Love never fails." It's just a beautiful passage, but yet one of, I think, the hardest for us to internalize and to practice day in and day out all day long. We each are given gifts from God that we should be using in service to one another. There's no question about that. There's no differing of opinion on that one. As Paul outlined in the beginning of this passage, we have to be developing these fruits. We have to be loving one another. We have to be serving one another, doing all these things. But each of us have been given the ability to love regardless of the other gifts that one may have. Some of the struggles we have as Christians sometimes is understanding what are the spiritual gifts that God has given us. What are the ways that I can serve one another? What can I do to help someone? Sometimes we struggle feeling that way or knowing or identifying exactly how we can help in our congregation. But God has given us each the ability to love regardless of what other gifts he's given us. Every single person can love another person. We just have to practice and try and work at it. Love is what makes our individual gifts and actions useful to others, because it's the motivating factor behind them. I'd like to go back and share another example from our time with Lenore. This one may be hard for me to get through again. She was doing better because Lenore had some struggles at times. After being in the hospital, she returned home and was gearing up to come back to services the Sabbath before the Feast of Trumpets. Again, this was 3 years ago. And then just a few days before the start of the fall holy days, Lenore was found on the floor from a possible stroke, or just because her body failed her. We visited Lenore in the hospital the next day for the last time. The doctors worked hard at helping her breathe and keeping her comfortable. She wasn't responsive much, even with us being there. Laura reached under the blanket, the sheet that was there, and she found her hand to hold it. Kelsey was with us as well. Kelsey went around and we said a family prayer with Lenore. I put one hand on one shoulder and Kelsey put her hand on her other shoulder. Laura continued to hold her hand and we prayed. We have intimacy in family, don't we? Towards the end, when we were getting ready to leave, Laura told Lenore that she loved her. And that was one of the first times in that last visit with her that her eyebrows kind of raised up and her mouth moved, and you could hear something that she was trying to say. And from our time with Lenore in the past, and after hearing Laura say, "I love you," I knew it was, "I love you too." This is family. This is family. So much more than physical blood, but spiritual blood through the blood of our brother and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lenore died the day after our last visit with her. And on the very Sabbath, she was planning to be back with us at services. I share this experience with you because of the impact that one person was able to have on a new minister and his family and his daughter. Our family in Michigan has time and time again welcomed us into their homes, into their lives, into their victorious moments, and to their challenges. As many of you have lived and been part of the church for years, you've buried family, you've buried friends. And these people that God brought together, randomly it seems like, from different parts of our communities, different parts of the earth, have taught us things about ourselves at times. I've been corrected by a few deacons in my day, running around as a little kid and getting my arm grabbed as I went by, "Don't run in church." And then my mom saw it and I paid even more for it later on at home. I've been taught by my family. I've been encouraged by my family. I've been lifted up in prayer by my family. And as we each go through challenges and we open up our lives to one another and we share the difficulties, our family lifts us up in prayer again. And we've each been able to feel that. And I'm so thankful for the family we have in Michigan that have done that time and time again as we battled COVID this year. Prayers went up. As we prepared for, I'm the director of Pinecrest, as we prepared for Pinecrest to get it off the ground, prayers were going up for a successful year at camp. And then, as many of you know, we got COVID at Pinecrest, right? More prayers went up that people would get better and get strong and everybody would heal. Prayers have gone up multiple times for our family and for yours, by our family. What a support, what a blessing that we have sitting here today in a hotel in Anchorage, Alaska, with our family, and the ways that we have been able to meet new people, to build new relationships, to start beautiful, to spend beautiful time together, exploring nature and different things around us. And what a beautiful future continues to lie ahead for you and me, together, as family. This is why we must each work towards becoming the family that God has called us to become. Whether you are young or old, we must move beyond the limits that age puts on us. We must love one another as grandparents love their grandchildren, as siblings love one another, as aunts and uncles love their nieces and nephews, as grandkids can't wait to hop up into the lap of grandma and grandpa. This is the love that we must continue to grow and show. What can we each do to strengthen our bond as family that we have in God? I'd like to leave you with a few Lenores. To those who already have a Lenore in your life, give that Lenore a hug. Because what you have is great. It's awesome. Keep loving your Lenore and see if there is room to find another special Lenore in your life. To those of you who don't have a Lenore, look around here, maybe right here at the feast, or look around in your home congregation and see who it is that can become your Lenore. Lenores are special. Lenores are the ones you want to keep in your life. Lenores are the ones that prop you up and keep you going. And you also want to be a Lenore to others who need your support, your encouragement, your kindness, your laughter, and your love. God has given us the physical in this life that represents such a greater spiritual eternity that he desires for us. We are here celebrating the plan that God will fix when he returns, when his son returns. He will fix the damage that Satan has caused to the family unit and structure. Satan will be removed during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and so will his influence. Families will be strengthened, not torn apart. Moms and dads will be together, unified, and using the strengths that God has given husband and wife. Children will have security in their homes, and parents will be taught how to raise a family. The entire family will have a relationship with God and be taught his way to live better lives. There is not a single aspect of family that will not be touched and improved upon in an extremely positive way during the 1,000 years of the millennium. But for us today, let's remember Paul's words to the church in Thessalonica. And so let's look at his words in closing in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. We have a couple more days of this feast to put into practice the love that we examined and looked at today. This is a wonderful opportunity that we have at the feast right now with this wonderful family that God has given to you and to me. 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, that command that we looked at in John 13 and 15, to love one another as Christ has loved us. That most likely was that commandment, or a series part of those commandments that Paul had shared. Again, for verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And may we be encouraged to do the same with our family today.